They don't toil nor spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrow, he don't plant nor sow, but he's fed by the master who watches him grow. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine, who hangs out the stars, tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then
all right, wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Jones, for the preparation and thought and prayer invested in that song. You know, I wonder how many of us, before we ever came to church this morning, thought about the Lord. I wonder how many of us even prayed about this service this morning, or prayed about, Lord, would you move in such an incredible, supernatural, divine way that there would be no question that the presence of God was in this place. Folks, that's how a people of God, that's how we're going to get connected with the Lord. That's how the church of the living God is going to go forward. It's when we take the things of God seriously enough that we will invest time and prayer and prepare ourselves for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Folks, we're not coming here this morning for ourselves. We're coming here to meet with God, the one who created all things and the one who demands worship from every believer. We're coming to meet with God this morning. I hope that your heart and mind's prepared, so turn in your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26. We're going to begin reading in verse number 19, and we're going to read down through verse number 28. Acts chapter number 26. If you'll stand with me this morning, begin reading with me now in verse number 19. Paul, the Apostle Paul now, is in captivity. He's been in prison for some time now, and he has the opportunity to begin to witness even while he is in prison. He has witnessed to the governor, and now he's about to witness to the king. And in captivity, as he, this meeting is divinely set up by God, Paul says, "Whereunto, O King Agrippa," verse 19, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then he answers for him, I know you believe. I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, and I want you to circle this word, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. After he heard the facts, after he heard a personal testimony, which was a real testimony, God really did meet him on the road to Damascus. He really heard the voice of God. He really had a divine, supernatural experience that resulted in salvation. And he shared this testimony with the king. And the king heard everything, and he spoke this word, almost. Almost. Very nearly, but not exactly or entirely. And I want to speak to you this morning on almost or all right. Almost or all right. You know, when we leave this morning, we're going to leave with an almost attitude, or we're going to leave with, all right, God, what is it? What do you want from me? All of us are going to leave with almost or all right. Father, bless our time. We do not take it for granted. This is a sacred time. This is a people of God that are here today because they want to hear something from you, Lord. And I just pray that as the Word of God jumps off the pages of our Bible, that jump and leap into our heart, that we might leave today excited, encouraged, enthused, and some today move from the almost category to the all right, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Bless our time together this morning. We'll certainly give you the glory in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Almost, very nearly, but not exactly or entirely. You see, almost means that something was not completed. You see, when Agrippa said almost, he was close, but he didn't get it. He was close to the truth. He was close to being born again, but he didn't. You see, it means something that's not complete. It also means that something was not done in a whole, but only in part. You see, Paul says, hey, Agrippa, you believe the prophets, don't you? Believest thou this? Obviously he did, or Paul wouldn't have made the statement. You see, Agrippa understood the facts. You see, we often use this word throughout our daily conversation. such as parents. You know, many times when you go on a trip, the kids are all in the back, and they say, "Daddy, Mama, are we there yet?" And you know what normally comes out of our mouth? Almost. We're almost there. And then 30 minutes later, "Are we there yet?" Almost. Brother and Mrs. Combs are about to endeavor on a 17-hour trip to North Dakota. And if he had a dollar for every time his kids say, "Daddy, are we there yet?" And he's going to say, and they just pulled out of the driveway. You see, we use that often. "Are we there yet?" Almost, almost. How many times have you asked someone, maybe that you employ, "Did you get the job done?" "Oh yeah, yeah." "Almost. I almost finished the job." What you're saying is you very nearly did it, but you didn't. You very nearly got it done, but not exactly or entirely. My favorite is to my wife, "Is supper ready yet?" And she says, "Almost. It's almost. It's on the stove. It's almost ready." 30 minutes later, an hour later, "Is supper ready yet?" Almost. It's almost ready. How many of you young people play in some athletic? If you're like me, I played athletics all my life, sports all my life, and I cannot tell you how many times I use the word almost. "Well, did y'all win?" Man, I'm telling you, if they'd have thrown me the ball when time was running out. "But did you win?" "Well, we almost won. We almost." That's what the United States soccer team's saying today. "We almost won that thing. Did y'all see that? The problem is you didn't." Almost means not exactly or entirely, very nearly. You know, I had the privilege of playing sports in my younger days. My dad allowed us to do that. And when I was 12 years old, I had the privilege to play on the Dixie Youth All-Star team from the state of Mississippi that went on to the World Series as a 12-year-old. We went to that tournament in Charleston, South Carolina. And we played in that Little League World Series, and with I think there were 10 other states that were there. And you know, you start off in a bracket. Well, after the first 3 days, we were the only team standing in the winner's bracket. Had not been beaten yet. And boy, I'm telling you, because of that, you got special things. Man, we got to go see, they took us to see Charlotte's Web. We got to go see Charlotte's Web and Wilbur and Templeton and all the other characters there. You know, there's some catchy songs on that thing. You ever sung those? Quite catchy. But we got to go see Charlotte's Web, and then they got to take us to Fort Sumter. And only, you know why? Because we were the only undefeated team. But the tournament wasn't over yet. It's just that we had several days while all these other people played and eliminated each other. We got to go do all these things. It came game time, and any of you ever been on a team like that and you think, "Man alive, we're going all the way. Man, we're taking this over." Our next game, the things that helped us, our pitching and hitting, disappeared. And for the next 2 days, you're talking about wheels off. You're talking about a total meltdown. We didn't even make it to the final game. You know why we didn't make it to the final game? Because the things that got us there disappeared. We didn't get the job done. But you know what? I had fun at school because we got back just a couple of weeks before school started. And you know what? They said, "Listen, you played in that World Series. Did y'all win?" "Boy, we almost won." Boy, we almost. If old Dufrunty hadn't have thrown a bad game, we almost won it. If old so-and-so would have got a hit here or there, we almost. You see, almost is very nearly, but not complete. You see, almost sounds good in conversation, doesn't it? Oh, we almost did this. But what it does, it reveals something not accomplished and that's incomplete. Have you ever almost accomplished something and fell short? Did you feel frustrated, disappointed, embarrassed? You know, I enjoy bow hunting, and I've had a great number of almosts. Almost. This past season, I was up in my stand, and I don't necessarily like hunting on the ground, so I have a climbing stand, and I climbed about nearly almost 30 feet up in a tree, not hanging on my climbing stand. By the way, with a safety harness on. I learned a lesson the hard way. And I was sitting there just a couple of days after opening day, and that's usually the best time to go bow season. It's still hot in Texas. It was in the 80s that morning. And I'm sitting there, and I've got deer running around everywhere, and I wasn't interested in some of them. And about that time, I heard something cracking behind those dry leaves, and I turned around, and this nice buck was coming up beside me, and he walked within 10 feet, not yards, 10 feet of my tree. And I'm looking down on him like this. He doesn't even know I'm there. I reach up, grab my bow, and I thought, man, this is going to taste good tonight, Brother Garner. Yes, you listen, sucker, you're dead meat now. You done walked under my tree. I pull, and listen, folks, I've probably shot my bow 1,000 or more times. I've hit targets. I've grouped my arrows, 10, 15 of them in a circle this big. And the problem I had was I had to lean over my stand because he was right underneath me. And I drew back my bow, and I'm telling you, I could hear him breathing. That's how close he was. And he was just looking around. He wasn't concerned about anything. I thought, boy, it's going to be venison tonight. And as I reared back and pulled my bow back and started to release, I forgot one thing. I have a bar around my stand, and my bottom cam did not clear my stand. And when I released, my bottom cam, once it came back around, hit my stand, and my arrow went right under his neck. And it's hitting the ground. You know what he does? What was that? He takes a few steps forward and looks around, and I'm reaching for another arrow. Except this time, he knows something's up. And he counted about 1,001. 1,002, 1,003, he's gone. I didn't even have a chance to get the other arrow knocked. You know what? I went home and told my wife, man, you should have seen that hunt today. Did you kill something, honey? Almost. I almost. You think she wanted to hear that? Care whether it's almost or not. Did you kill it? No. Then don't talk to me. How many times have we said, almost, almost? Let me give you one other illustration. When I was a kid, I used to love to watch Evel Knievel. I used to get out there on my bike. I've told you stories. I used to try to imitate Evel Knievel and jump barrels. And one day I decided I'd got the kids in the neighborhood. I was going to jump kids. And I laid them out there. I'll tell you that story some other time. But in the 70s, for those of you that were around at that time, remember Evel Knievel tried to jump the fountain at Caesar's Palace? And if I went back and pulled that video up again a few days ago just to watch it again, and it was one of the ugliest accidents I have ever seen in my life. I don't know how many bones he broke, but he broke a lot of them. He looked like a mannequin, just bouncing all over the concrete. And you know what? I'm sure that in his mind, as he laid up healing in the hospital, I'm sure in his mind he thought, boy, you know what? I almost made it. I watched him, by the way, let me give you one. I watched him try to jump Snake Canyon and Snake River. Did you ever see that one? I think he miscalculated on that one. But you know what? I'm sure he thought, man alive, a little more rocket fuel, a little more wind. Boy, I almost did it. I almost accomplished it. Can I say something to you? My daddy said this, almost counts only in horseshoes and hand grenades. You see, there's a lot of people in the world today that almost became a doctor. They almost became a professional athlete. They almost won a race or almost made the grades to pass. I wonder how many this morning are in that category. Boy, preacher, almost. Boy, I'm telling you, I almost. What I'd like for you to move from almost all right this morning. Now, let me give you a couple of things to think about here. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32, if you would, please. If you're going to move from the almost, the Agrippa attitude, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We'll look at that again in just a moment. But I want you to look in Psalm 32, if you would, please, and verse number 5. David writing here says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. He said, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, there are some here today that have almost repented of those sins that are so easily besetting you. You see, the thing about it is, folks, if we just continually ignore them, if we just continually say, well, you know what, I'll get around to it a little bit later. I've been around many folks that have had to go through drug rehab, alcohol rehab. And you know, they tell me, folks that deal with folks that go through that, they say, listen, we can't ever help them until they first realize they've got a problem. And did you notice here David said he had a problem? And so what he did is he says, I acknowledge my sin. You know what our problem is? Why we stay in the almost of life is because we won't acknowledge our sin. We won't acknowledge that there's a problem that exists. And if we're going to get from that category of almost to, all right, Lord, what would thou have me to do? We're going to have to repent of sin. And you know where it starts? It starts with acknowledging that we do have sin. We must first acknowledge that we've got a problem. And our problem is the problem of sin. And some this morning say, Oh, preacher, I'm almost got it whipped. I'm for you, but you ain't got it whipped yet. You see, that's what a drug addict or that's what an alcoholic or that's what someone else that will say that is gripped in the vice or a sin in life. You know what? If we're going to move from the almost to the all right, we're going to have to start, and it starts with acknowledging that we've got a problem. Maybe there's some here today with a secret sin or lust of the flesh or a breach in your spirit. Can I say there can be no help for you unless you first acknowledge the problem? You know, God wants and has, through Jesus Christ, delivered you from the affections and lusts. You know, you have been given the victory in Christ Jesus. You say, how can I get it? How about acknowledging that you've got the issue of sin? Well, I'm telling you, sin is destroying lives. It's destroying families. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying children. And may I say, it's destroying churches as well. Hey, it's not just the pew susceptible to sin, the pulpit susceptible to it as well. And I'm here to tell you today, dear folks, if we don't keep a right relationship with God, if we don't understand that we've got to be good repenters, we've got to acknowledge our sin. But it's not just acknowledgement. Look what else the psalmist said. He says, not only I acknowledge my sin and mine iniquity, have I not hid? He said, I said I will, what's the next word? Confess it now. I have now acknowledged it. Now guess what I have to do? Now I've got to admit it. I've admitted it to me first. I acknowledged it. Now guess who I've got to admit it to? I've got to admit it to the Lord now. I've now admitted it that I've got a problem. Now I've got to admit it that I've got a problem with God. You see, some have almost repented of sin. You see, it continues with confession. You see, confession is admitting that you're wrong. It's exposing your sin and weakness. And let me tell you something. You know what the old flesh doesn't like doing? It doesn't like admitting it's wrong. It always wants to be right. It doesn't like admitting that it's wrong. But let me tell you something. If we're going to turn from our sin, if we got a sin that is just grabbing our life, destroying our life, if we're going to repent of it, we're going to have to turn from it. We've got to first acknowledge that there's a problem, and then we've got to confess there's a problem. First, acknowledge to ourselves. You know what? Self, you got a problem. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I have a problem. What is the problem, self? The problem is sin. And let's name those sins that you have problems with. Let me think about that. You see, when we reach that point of confession and never go through with confessing that sin, you're always going to stay in the almost. Almost. You're so close, but not there. Almost is not entirely, nearly, but you're not there yet. You say, well, what if I just happen to decide I'm going to go ahead and acknowledge and confess? Then here's God's promise. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin, or that this is the best part of the whole verse, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know there's not a sin that you and I can commit that is not already known to God Almighty? You see, most of us don't want to come clean with God. And yet He already knows our sin and our mind. You say, what's the results? Boy, I'm telling you, acknowledging to self, confessing before God, what that does, that result is in forgiveness, which then is the result of freedom and peace. Well, I tell you one thing, folks. Listen. I don't want to have just peace with God. I want to have the peace of God. You know how that comes? That means we're going to have to be a good repenter. And some have almost repented. Almost I've gotten right there, Brother Todd. Almost I've left that sin on the altar. Almost I've done it. But then you go back to your seat, but you've never acknowledged it, you've never confessed it, and you've never left it with Christ. You see, you almost repented. You almost came to that place to where you turned it over to the Lord. And may I say to you, dear folks, if that's your struggle this morning, unconfessed sin will keep you in bondage. Unconfessed sin is the foundation of a stronghold that Satan will use to build that in your life. Get a hold of your heart and your mind. You see, confessed sin opens the spirit. Confess sin frees up the will to God's plan and purpose in your life. Anybody here ever seen a beaver's dam? You ever watched them build a beaver's dam? Now, I've never seen one with my eyes in person, but I've watched them on tape before. You know how they build that dam? One stick at a time. You know how our relationship with God gets dammed up? One sin at a time. And then it just keeps going, keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it keeps getting dammed up further and further and further. Why? Because we will not acknowledge it and we will not confess it. You see, a beaver dam's built one stick at a time. It stops the flow of water downstream. It restricts others. And if you ever think that your sin doesn't affect others, look around. Oh yes, it affects others. You say, well, I'm the one that did it. Everybody else just needs to get over it. I didn't hurt anybody. Yeah, you did. You hurt yourself, you hurt others, but most of all, you offended and hurt God. You see, unconfessed sin keeps you in bondage, and it gives Satan an opportunity to build a stronghold in your life. May I say to you, secondly, turn if you would in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. You say, I almost repented, almost. Well, why don't you come this morning and decide, you know what, this morning it's not going to be almost, it's going to be all right, God. All right! What wilt thou have me to do? And that leads me to the second thing this morning. Not only is there some here that almost and have almost repented of sin, but may I say there's some here this morning that have almost surrendered to Christ. You've almost surrendered to Christ. Look, if you would, this morning, Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Skip down to verse 33. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And here's what he wants you to hear this morning. There's some sitting in here that's almost. You say, boy, preacher, I've almost repented. I've almost, but that vice, that sin that just so easily besets me has still got a hold of it. I want you to move from almost to all right this morning. But there's some in this crowd this morning, you've almost surrendered your life to Christ. You've almost done it. You've been at this altar time after time after time, maybe beside your bed, you've cried out to God and you said, Lord God, show me what you want me to do. Can I say this to you this morning? Has he not shown himself trustworthy to you? Has he not shown himself to be long-suffering? Has he not extended grace and mercy to you over and over and over again? And the answer to those questions are, yes, he has. Yes, he has. You see, he's given you life physically and spiritually. He's prepared for those of you that are saved a home in heaven forever, a mansion, a place built not with the hands of men, but by the hand of God. You see, he's provided you food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to live, and many of you have money in your pocket. He's led you to a church that desires to glorify God. I'm just asking you this morning, what is it going to take for you to go from almost to all right? All right! What do you want, Lord? I'll do whatever you want me to do. But you know, that may be all he wants from you, is just to be willing. And then when you cry out, okay, Lord, I surrender, what do you want from me? That's all I wanted to hear, is that you were willing to do whatever for me. Now what I want you to do is go back to your pew and be a good husband and good wife. Now what I want you to do is go back to your pew and support the church. Now what I want you to do is go back and serve in a local ministry. That's what I want you to do. Be a good Christian. Be right. Live right. Live clean. You see, many times God just wants us to hear that we're willing to surrender. You see, what is it going to take for some of us to surrender our life to Christ? When are we going to send the white flag up? When are we going to tap out? Say, Lord, boy, you got me in a headlock. Let go! Let go! Some of you boys get out here and wrestle around. Goof around out here in the grass and wrestle, get each other in a headlock. They get out to, you know what they do? They play tap out. Keep breathing. You know what that means? Let go. You know what some of you, some of us, I should say, this morning, you know what we need to do? We need to tap out. Tap out! God's got you in a place and He's trying to conform you to the image of His Son. You know what you need to do this morning? Tap out. Let God have your life. It'd be good for some of us to go back and read Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah said, Lord, what do you want from me? He says, go down to the potter's house. I want you to see something. Go down to the potter's house and there you'll find a potter and clay. Can the clay say to the potter, I don't want to be a vase. I want to be a bowl. He has no say in it. You know who has control of the clay? The potter does. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to fall right into the potter's hand. You see, so there's some this morning, almost you've repented. Almost you've got beyond that. That whatever's hindering you in your life, whatever sin it may be, some here this morning, you've almost surrendered. You've come to this altar, you've bawled your eyeballs out, some of you even left them there. See, I've cried so much, I feel like my eyes are about to fall out. I've been down here to the altar and I've pleaded with God. Lord God, what do you want from me? You see, we've almost, very nearly, but not entirely. And God, listen folks, it's all or nothing. He wants it all. Does He deserve it all? Absolutely He deserves it all. If I'm a born-again believer, what am I going to give in exchange for my soul? Oh, you think God wants me to reach in my pocket and come down here to the altar and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Here's $5. I'm going to put $5 in the offering in thanksgiving that you saved my soul. Folks, why does He need money? He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Doesn't need your money. You know what He wants? He wants you. He wants your life. He wants your will. He wants your talents, your abilities. That's what He wants. Some have almost. How about moving from almost surrendered to all right this morning? All right, Lord. All right. I'm telling you, I've been 10 years. I've been miserable. You know what you ought to do this morning? You ought to come down on your phone and your knees and say, Lord, I'm tapping out this morning. You can have me. I'm tapping out. Let me give you one other. Go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. Go to Acts chapter 26. The verse we read just a moment ago. See, some this morning, you've almost gotten beyond that. You've almost repented. You've almost turned from that sin. Would you come this morning and go from almost to all right? Some have almost surrendered. Would you go from almost surrender to all right, Lord? I surrender. But may I say this morning, some have almost, you've almost decided to be saved. Almost. When you look at verse 28, then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. Very nearly, I understand where you're coming from. I even actually believe some of what you said. But almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Very nearly, but not entirely. And may I say to you, dear folks, Jesus Christ, when He came 2,000 years plus ago and died on a cross for your sins, He didn't make a down payment. He didn't make a down payment. He paid it all. All sins forgiven. The Scripture says not only did He pay for them, He became sin for you. He felt what an adulterer felt like. He felt what a thief felt like. He died of a broken heart for the world. He became sin for you and for me. May I tell you this morning, some have almost decided to be saved. I wonder how many people almost got on the ark. I wonder how many of them saw it in building, and then as Noah preached, the door remained open. I wonder how many almost got on. I wonder how many of them got right to the door and looked inside there and think, ain't getting on there with them animals. Crazy. Not getting on there with them stinking, filthy mongrels. I wonder how many of them got on there and said, nah, I don't know. Noah, you ever built a boat before? Never. I ain't getting on there. I wonder how many of them walked to the open door of the ark and looked under and said, nah, it's too dark in there. I'm afraid of the dark. I'm claustrophobic. I can't get on there. I can't get on the ark. I wonder how many of them walked to the door. I'm talking about to the door and looked in and said, no, I don't think so. But listen to me, dear friend. When God shut that door, no man could open it. You know how many people got on that ark? Eight. Folks, that ain't very many. That ain't very many people that survived a worldwide flood. Not a local flood, a worldwide flood. Eight people, that's it. Eight people got on. But I wonder how many of them almost got on the ark. You see, some of you have almost decided to be saved. You're afraid. Fear has gripped your soul. You're fearful that, oh, I don't know, preacher, if I can be sincere. I just don't know if I can be sincere when I pray or when I talk to the Lord. I just don't know if I can keep up with what God expects of my life. I just don't know, preacher, if I'm going to be able to stay clean, or I just don't know what my family or what my friends will say. May I say to you this morning, don't allow fear to conquer you. Fear is not of God. Fear is of the devil. You see, fear kept people from getting on the ark. Because Noah, as far as they could tell, he ain't even been to ark building school. Right? So they didn't get on. Don't walk out of here today with a question mark about your salvation, because once you're in hell, there's no escape. Don't be like Agrippa and be almost persuaded. You see, he had the truth. The facts were clear. And may I say, Jesus knows your condition of hopelessness. Jesus died to provide a way for you out of your hopelessness. Now here's your decision. Almost or all right? Almost, preacher, thou persuadest me to come down and be saved. Then may I say something to you, dear folk? When you walk out that door, you're still lost. And without God, and if for whatever reason, in God's divine providence, you have another opportunity, you better say all right. But you have an opportunity this morning. Christ has died so that you could experience freedom. So that you could go this morning and come down this morning and say, all right. 20 some odd years ago, 25 years ago, almost 26 years in December, I walked down that aisle right now, right there. And I came down to one of the men working at the altar right here. And you know what? I came down and said, all right. You know what I've been saying for 23 years? Almost. Almost. People are going to let things get in their way. Let me read you one verse of a song. It's in our hymn book called Almost. 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 At one time I yielded. Almost at one time was saved. Almost, but drifted and drifted. Satan thus held me enslaved. Almost, why longer refuse him? Almost, O lost one, believe. Almost, swing open thy heart's door. Jesus the Savior, receive. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you can say this morning, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven's my home. I've been born again. I know it. No questions. I want you to slip your